All right. Gotta sit down. It's the last week we're doing that. It's the last week we're doing that. No, I love y'all. I've missed y'all. I've loved getting to be back the last couple of Sundays. I've missed having the opportunity to preach, and so I'm really excited to get to do that today. We are going to kick off a new series, but before we do that, we got to stop and recognize some real heroes. We do this once a year as a nation formally. I hope that these individuals feel honored and recognized every day of the year, but tomorrow is Veterans Day, so if you're here and you have served or you are currently serving in any branch of service in our nation's military, would you please stand so we can honor you and thank you this morning? You are our heroes. It's not one freedom we have that hasn't been provided because of the service you provide for all of us. So we say thank you and we are grateful. Let me say thank you to our church family. If it's your first time with us today, we're honored you're here. I've been out for about 10 weeks. I had heart surgery back at the end of August, and I've just appreciated every single one of your prayers, the notes, the letters, the encouragement. Super grateful and honored to get to be your pastor and excited to be back with you today. Now, we're kicking off a new series today. It's a three-week series. It's really one sermon spread out over 3 weeks, so I kind of want you to be a part of the whole thing. It's called Next 22. And the reason why is because we're 22 years old as a church. We're going to talk about kind of the vision that got us here. But in many ways, the focus of these 3 weeks is the same vision that's going to move us forward into the next 22 years and beyond. So let's kind of start with that. There's three words that you walk under every single Sunday when you come onto our campus: reach, teach, and release. And they're the first three words of our mission statement. We believe God's called us to reach people with the hope of Jesus. And that's the only way people will experience hope. If you put your hope in anything else, it will let you down. And yet Jesus is the one who gives us hope. We've been called to reach people who desperately need Jesus. We've been called then to teach them to follow God's word. In many ways, this is what discipleship looks like. That once you become a follower of Jesus, you begin to submit yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit through the support and the encouragement of other brothers and sisters in Christ to what God's word says. And then finally, we believe we've been called to release them as lights into the world. Now, who are we releasing as lights into the world? You. Jesus said that you are the light of the world after telling us that he was the light of the world, that he left his Holy Spirit with his people, and we've been called to take a light into dark places. Wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in right now, maybe you're a student, maybe you're a single adult, maybe you are a stay-at-home mom, maybe you're juggling a career, whatever the case may be, that is a season. It's secondary to the primary calling that's been placed on your life, and we believe that that calling is to be a light. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack how this mission has kept us focused for the last 22 years and how it's going to keep us focused for the next 20 years, but specifically, and it's our title for today, as it pertains to the next generation. So we're going to spend our time today talking about this mission statement and how we apply it to the next generation. And in many ways, the next generation is foundational to who we are as a church. Now, we're going to start off by looking at a passage today that really points out from God's word why that is and why it's important to make the next generation a priority. I'm going to give you some very specific practical applications. Those are the fill-ins and the message notes that you got on your way in. And then from there, we're going to kind of go all over the place, all right? I'm going to take you a little bit of a journey to show you how we are currently attempting to do this as a church, tie it into a project that we've already started here on our campus that you may have noticed as you drive onto our campus, that about a third of our campus is currently under some type of construction. It's behind closed doors, so you don't know what it is. You're going to know by the time you leave today, all right? So I'm going to tell you about all that and then ultimately how you can be a part of it. But let me start by taking you to Psalm chapter 78. I could have taken you to a number of passages in God's word, but this is my favorite that helps us see foundationally why the next generation matters. So Psalm chapter 78 from the Old Testament, starting in verse 4. We will tell the next generation. So that's where we get this phrase, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and then they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And so from one generation to the next in the Old Testament, you see that it's basically commanded, tell the next generation about God. You get to the New Testament, you're gonna see that again. 2,000 years of church history, this has played out. What does that look like then for us specifically as it pertains to proclaiming the good news to the next generation as we've been called to do for such a time as this at New Hope Church? Well, there's three principles I wanna draw your attention to. And in many ways, it'll kind of get our discussion off and running today. So if you're taking notes, let me give you the first one that I think is important for us to see. We've got to understand both the opportunity and the challenge of reaching and discipling the next generation. So let's unpack that for a second. First of all, I want you to jot down the words opportunity and challenge. This is a really helpful way to think, not only just about reaching the next generation, but really about any area of your life. If we kind of pull back for a second and really evaluate our lives, isn't it at all times a combination of opportunity and challenge? I mean, if you're married, can I tell you what your marriage holds for you? Immense opportunity. Can I tell you what it also is? It's an incredible challenge, okay? And she has a name. All right, I'm kidding, all right? So, no, it's him. I know it's him. It's always us, all right? If you're raising kids, can I tell you what raising a kid is? Incredible opportunity, immense challenge. We just went on Friday, Morgan and I, it's one of our favorite things to do. We went to the hospital to visit a New Hope couple that just had a baby. There's nothing like a newborn baby. And you look at that newborn baby and you just think, wow, what an amazing opportunity. And then you know once they get home, they're gonna feel that incredible challenge. And that's life. It's a combination of all times of opportunity and challenge. It's the same way with the next generation. Great opportunity to reach them with the gospel message. Great opportunity to disciple them from an early age, help them see what it looks like to walk with Jesus, but it has never been more challenging to do so. And we've got to step into both of those spaces, embrace that as a church. So let me kind of break that down practically, give you some things to ponder, to think about, to consider today. Here's the first thing I want you to see, that for most people, most Christians, in fact, between 70 and 80% Christians become Christians, come to Christ before the age of 18. Now, a lot of studies say it's 90%. Some studies say 70%. I just chose 70 to 80%. So statistically speaking, the vast majority of people who are Christ followers, they made that decision before they turned 18. We just dedicated a bunch of babies today in both services. Today was not about those children. It's not about their salvation. One day, they've got to get to a place where they recognize their need for a savior. Salvation isn't a birthright. It's not passed down from one generation to the next. These parents were committing themselves to raise the children where they point the children to Jesus, but where they also help the children recognize at some point they'll get old enough to see that they actually have a sin nature. Now, if you don't believe me that children are born with a sin nature, we'll sign you up for the two-year-old class next week, okay? And you go spend an hour in there with them and you'll go, sin nature. Yeah, absolutely. I see it all over those cute little faces, okay? So we wanna help our children recognize their need for a savior. And if they'll recognize that need at an early age, respond in faith, be in a church family that loves them, points them to Jesus, there's a really good chance that they can walk with Jesus for a long time. Now, we're gonna keep doing everything we can as a church to reach the adults in our community. So if you attend a baptism here at New Hope, we baptize out on the patio a lot of times on Sundays after our services, you'll see kids getting baptized, teenagers getting baptized, and adults getting baptized. We wanna reach people across all different generations. But it's important to recognize that if kids don't make that decision before the age of 18, statistically, it goes down. There's a lot of studies now that are actually telling us that if kids don't make that decision before the age of 14, that statistically, that goes down. Now, here's why that matters for us as a church. We've been called to carry the gospel message Jesus said to the ends of the earth, and we do that. We have a sister church in the Dominican Republic. We're currently talking to a potential ministry partner in Africa. Our goal is to eventually have global partners on every continent. So we're gonna always be doing that. We're called to spread the good news of the gospel message. We believe not just here in our immediate community, but our region as well. For us, that means North Carolina. For us tangibly in this season, that means serving the great needs that still exist in Western North Carolina. The rest of the world's moved on. The news cycle has moved on. But these are our people, and they're still struggling, and they're still hurting. And so we're still going, and we're still sending teams, and we're still sending money, and we'll continue to do that for the long haul. But primarily, church, when it comes to spreading the good news of the gospel message, we start with our immediate community. We start with the people who live here in the Triangle and people that we can reach. And this is hard sometimes to get our minds wrapped around, but it's good to just say this out loud. Our greatest potential for gospel kingdom impact is with the kids and teenagers in our immediate community. It's statistically the best way we can put a dent in hell. Can I say it that way? It's the best way. It's statistically the best way we get more people into heaven. So we're gonna always start primarily there. Yes, we'll go do other things, but primarily we're gonna start with kids and teenagers because we want them to hear the gospel from an early age. I mean, the second thing I want you to consider with the next generation that matters to our discussion. Most kids are beginning to form their worldview around the age of 10. What's a worldview? It's how you interpret everything happening around you. It's not just a philosophy of life, it's what grounds you, and a biblical worldview matters. Now, I grew up in church in the 80s and in the 90s, and if you grew up in church in the 80s and the 90s, come down front at the end of the service, we'll pray for you too, all right? So that was kind of an interesting season. But when I was growing up in church then, everybody was worried that we were gonna go off to college and we were gonna change our worldview and forget what the Bible says and all the different things, and certainly that can still be a concern. But see, that age has dropped now. It's not so much about when you're 18 and you go off to college, it's about when you're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. What are the views that are taking root then? And study after study shows us that basically from about the ages of 10 to 14, I just think about this for a second. The age of 10 to 14, the decisions you make and the person you choose to become is pretty much who you end up being. Are there stories of change? Of course. We're literally in that business. So if you've got a friend that's an adult and their life is a train wreck, bring them to New Hope on Sundays, okay? Now don't tell them that's why you brought them, all right? Well, we're gonna treat them well, be nice to them, and they'll hear about Jesus. We're always gonna be praying for people to change. But listen, 10 to 14, that's kind of an important window. Now, if you're a parent raising a kid right now, that should really matter. We've got three boys, 13, 15, and 9. I can tell you that the two older ones, we saw this play out, about the age of 10, about the fourth grade. They started asking questions and we started having discussions about some pretty deep subjects that previous generations may not have started discussing with their kids until they got maybe in high school or college. Our youngest, who's 9, will turn 10 next year. We're even starting to have those discussions now. Kids are exposed to information earlier than ever before. They know more than ever before. They make decisions younger than ever before. And a lot of factors have contributed to that. I mean, it's almost been 30 years since I went to college. It's been a minute, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. And so many times what we do is we look at our kids and we think they're going through the same things that we went through when we were their age. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. We've got to get past adults. We've got to get past this. We can't look at kids and teenagers and say, I remember what that was like. Because you don't. You don't. It wasn't like it is now when I was 15, 13, or 9, the ages of my boys. And it wasn't like that for your kids or your grandkids either. So we've got to recognize the importance of helping them get grounded in God's word earlier than ever before. And then the third observation just to make about this next generation is that they're different. They're known as Generation Z. Sociologists and folks who study demographics have come up with a few phrases to characterize them. We're talking basically about people under the age of 20, coping and hoping. They've kind of grown up in a world where they've seen a lot of things up close and personal. They all are on YouTube, and so they know what's happening in the world, both good and bad. They've seen a bunch of adults fight with each other all the time, and that can produce a desire to explore some different ways to cope with all of that, most of which are very unhealthy. But what they're hoping is that things will get better. What they're hoping is that there are people who are careful of them. And ultimately what they're hoping, and this is the key thing to remember with the next generation, they're looking for a people and for a place where they can belong. That's the question they're asking. Do I belong? And they'll make any decision that they have to make in order to experience the sense of belonging. And I don't have to tell you all the evils of this world that compete for that. And there's a lot of kids and teenagers making really terrible decisions that on the surface, it can be easy as an adult to look at that and go, why would they do something like that? But when you look beneath the surface and recognize the cry of the heart to belong, you begin to understand maybe that's why they're taking some of those actions. And church, my desire is that in this community, we cannot control every community, but in this community, there would never be a kid or a teenager wondering if they belong, wondering if God's people care, wondering if they can be loved and accepted for who they are. And see, I firmly believe that whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. And in this community, we want that to be New Hope Church. And so I think it's important for us to see these kids and teenagers for who they are and for what they're currently experiencing. Let me give you the second, just observation, application that I want us to make when it comes to the next generation. We've got to recognize the connection between reaching and discipling the next generation and their parents. So what am I talking about there? Well, let's just say you're a parent and you call New Hope home. We want to make sure that you know we're committed to coming alongside you as your church family to help you disciple your kids. Morgan and I need a church family to help us disciple our boys. Even if I wasn't a pastor, we would be committed to a local church for a number of reasons, not the least of which would be having a church family to come alongside us to help us disciple our kids. So I want you to know that that is our commitment that we're making to you. Having said that, let me remind you of something, parents. You are still the most influential voice in your children's life. It's not their parent, it's not their friends, it's not their pastors, it's you. And here's something that should hopefully encourage you and at the same time, maybe challenge you a little bit. More is caught than is taught. Your kids are picking up on everything that you do at home. My kids are picking up on everything I do at home. And some of us, myself included, need to stop worrying about the fact that our kids don't listen to us and start worrying about the fact that they do watch us. Parents, you're the most influential voice in your kids' life, and we are committed to coming alongside you and helping you as you disciple those kids. Now, here's what's interesting about the rest of our community, okay? There's a bunch of parents who don't know Jesus. Now, there's a bunch of adults who aren't parents that don't know Jesus, and we go after them too with the gospel message, and we have a whole strategy for how we do that, but that's not the focus of today's message. So let's just talk about parents for a second. Parents in our community, they don't know Jesus. God's not on their radar. They're not thinking about church right now on a Sunday morning. Now, we've been called to reach them. So here's what's interesting about parents that we've been called to reach. Parents that God's not on their radar. Parents that may not even consider going to church. They're facing the same challenges and struggles as Christian parents. I know this because I talk to them. I know this because I coach their kids on football fields and basketball courts. I know this because I involve myself in schools. I've had a number of conversations with parents. They don't know I'm a pastor. I don't let them know because they would stop cussing and ignore me. That's what happens, all right? When people find out you're a pastor, so you just don't let them know, okay? Like, what is it that you do? I was like, that's an interesting question. And then we just kind of keep talking, all right? So I know these things about parents. They're struggling with the same things. Here's the other thing they're looking for, a place for their kids and teenagers to belong. Here's another thing they're looking for, a place that would help them form good values. Most people want their kids to grow up with good values. Now, here's what that means. The church is actually a place where if we focus on the next generation, it bridges the gap between Christians and non-Christians. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes a church will ask me, what's the best evangelism strategy we could come up with in our community? And I always give them the same answer. Have an amazing kids and student ministry. And they look at me like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, let's unpack this. So we've been, you know, fortunate enough to serve in ministry in some amazing churches all over the country. We've been here now for a little over a year. I started here as a senior pastor in June of 2023, but we've spent time in Metro Atlanta. We were on in ministry in New York City for a number of years. We're out in Denver, Colorado. Most recently, we're in the Deep South in Montgomery, Alabama. Doesn't matter where you are in the country, here's what's holding true. If you reach kids and you reach teenagers, you eventually reach their parents. You eventually baptize the grandparents too. I've seen it over and over again. And we've got to recognize that connection. Someone says, Why do we focus so much attention on the next generation? There's a lot of people beyond kids and teenagers that need to hear the gospel as well. I completely agree. And as we reach the next generation, we've got a good shot of reaching them as well. Let me give you the third kind of principle application I want you to see when it comes to the next generation. We got to have a clear strategy. Clear strategy for reaching and discipling the next generation. It really matters. And I like to be strategic. And I think that it can be easy for any church. And I'm a fan of all of our churches in our community. We're actually blessed in this community. There's lots of great churches. But sometimes as a church can say, hey, we really want to reach the next generation. They just haven't thought through how to tangibly go about doing that. Their strategy doesn't exactly match up with that. And so we like to ask, you know, questions to keep ourselves accountable. Like, are we serving schools well in our immediate community? Because schools are obviously full of kids and teachers and administrators and coaches. And so we ask ourselves that question. Are we offering ministry opportunities and ministry programming here at New Hope Church that's helping us accomplish this? And we constantly evaluate that. And we want to make sure, again, if you call New Hope home, that you're never having to drag your kids to church. We would actually prefer for them to drag you to church, okay? So no, mom, dad, we can't miss church, regardless of their age. That's why Wednesday nights matter so much to us with our student ministry and why we invest in that. It's why we started an environment for middle schoolers on Sunday mornings back in August, just for middle schoolers. And let me tell you what we do. This was our strategy for middle schoolers. Feed them, okay? I mean, I didn't say we were coming up with complex strategies, okay? But we figured if we gave them Bojangles and Jesus, it would work, okay? And so far it is. It is. I mean, there's no lights, there's no sound system, there's nothing fancy. We just have adults who love Jesus and love them, and we feed them, and we teach them God's word, and they keep coming back and inviting their friends. Now, why is that? Because we've created a place for them to belong. Do you remember what it was like to be in middle school? Boy, that was a collective groan, right? If you're in here and you're in middle school, we love you. It gets better, okay? It gets better. Do you know why I think that ministry environment's growing? For a good percentage of those kids, it's the only hour in the week where they don't feel like they're having to earn someone else's approval. Where they're not feeling that deep sense of anxiety that all of us remember, maybe even some of us still experience, where you're just wanting a friend. Just wanting to know that someone notices you. Just wanting to know that your life counts and that it matters. And maybe you're an adult and you're listening to me talk right now and you're like, man, I remember that. That might be the Holy Spirit's way of telling you that it's time to start serving in that environment. Maybe God brought you through that chapter of your life to now help shape the life of a young person. And see, these things matter to us when it comes to our strategy. What else matters? How we invest the financial resources we've been entrusted with. What else matters? How we use this building, how we use this facility. See, this building is actually really not that big. Now, we're blessed with it. It's phenomenal. Don't hear me saying that we're not blessed with it, but there's thousands and thousands of people who call New Hope Church home. And so for that many people to call a church home, this facility is actually not that big. In fact, if everybody who calls New Hope home ever showed up on one Sunday, we'd be in big trouble. Okay? So I need y'all to keep attending once a month. That helps everybody, okay? You're good. No worries, all right? Join us online. It's fine. All right? The parking lot won't hold you. So we've got to make sure that we steward every square inch of this facility well. And so we can't focus on what we don't have. Well, if we just had, you know, more space, if we just had, you know, more money, if we just had a better pastor, I hear you. Like, if we just had those things, like, no, see, God doesn't hold us responsible for what we don't have, but he does hold us responsible for what we do have. And so we want to steward our building well. We started asking this question a little over a year ago, and I didn't ask it when I first got here. I took about the first 90 days and, you know, kind of get to know everything, you know. But then I started asking about the facility and the building, and the team that was here had already started having these discussions, and they said, well, there's actually one space on our campus that we're not really using, not maximizing it to its full potential. And I said, well, what space is that? I brought a picture to show you. So this was a space where there used to be an indoor playground. If you kind of see there where the basketball goal is, there was like an indoor playground. You can kind of see the yellow, the remnants of the indoor playground right there. And then the other side are some double doors that would lead you in to this space. And we basically were like, okay, well, what could we use that for now? Now, those of you who call New Hope home may remember that right about this time last year, we launched into a special Christmas offering. It was called the Right Now Special Christmas Offering. We had five ministry initiatives for 2024, and we made this one of the ministry initiatives. I actually went back and found it in my notes. Like, how did we word that? So this was the ministry initiative. We believe that God wants us right now to renovate the indoor playground space into a new next generation ministry environment. We didn't know what that meant. We didn't know what that would be. We didn't know what that would look like. Again, it was one of five initiatives. So I challenged everybody, hey, let's raise an additional, on top of our regular tithes and offerings, an additional $500,000 over the next 90 days. And y'all are so generous that we ended up raising about $550,000 over the next 90 days. It was remarkable, okay? It was incredible. Yeah, you can cheer for that. That's good. I liked how Pastor Q last week would cue y'all a little bit, right? But he could do that. His name's Q. Anyway, so we made that an initiative. Now, money comes in, we start sitting around in meetings. All right, what do we want to do? And different suggestions, governance board meetings, staff meetings. And this thing kind of started to evolve where it was like, well, if we turned it into this, then we could do that. And what if we then took this space and did that? Now, all the while, our kids ministry is growing like crazy and we are running out of space. And so the convergence of all these things started to happen where we begin to recognize we have an opportunity in front of us a little bigger than we anticipated. Then instead of just renovating this indoor playground space, we might be able to renovate the entire kids ministry floor of our church. It's two floors, first and second floor. The playground space was taking up both. Someone asked the question, well, can we add a second floor? I'm like, I don't know. How do you do that? I can barely do that with Legos. I don't know how you do that, like in a real building. And so we start asking all these questions. And ultimately, what we ended up realizing is if we would shut the whole thing down for an academic school year, we could renovate the entire thing and create some new ministry environments. And so that has started. That's why our elementary students are currently meeting in our student ministry room on Sunday mornings. That is why our babies and preschoolers are meeting in what were formerly our staff offices. We've converted them into nursery and preschool rooms on Sunday morning because quite literally a third of our campus is not available right now. So when you drive onto the campus and you see the construction fence, they've been off and running, knocking down walls, demoing things. And I just thought, you know what? Why don't we show you a little video so you can kind of see what's been happening? So it's gonna be hard to kind of make out where these places are at, but there's the basketball goal. All right, so that was the former playground space. It's been demoed. A lot of other walls are being knocked down, both on the first floor and on the second floor. And literally every square inch of that space is being redesigned. It's being repurposed. And on the other side of this project, we're gonna have enough space to grow as a church for years to come when it comes to nursery, when it comes to preschool, when it comes to elementary school. So I wanted you to see that all of that's been shut down, and it's been shut down for a reason. They're not doing construction on Sundays, obviously, because it's very loud, but this train has left the station, all right? So this is happening. So let me give you kind of a little bit of a preview then of what is gonna look like on the other side of this. So we'll put this picture up here. This is six preschool rooms. These six preschool rooms take up the floor space of what formerly was that playground. I had no idea that there was actually that much space in there. But as you can see, if you can tell from this picture, there's enough room there for two-year-old rooms, two-three-year-old rooms, two-four-year-old rooms, each of them having access to a restroom, which matters because you don't have to take the preschoolers out in the hall. It really cuts down the odds of losing one. And so that's helpful, okay? You can see there on the hallways that there's windows. And so if you've got a preschooler, you check them in, you can kind of see what's happening. And that's just one small space of two floors of space. We're gonna be able on the second floor to have three large ministry environments. So think about this for a second. If you've got an elementary aged kid, kindergarten through fifth grade, I just told you kids are forming their worldview at age 10. you want to have a discussion that's a little different with fourth and fifth graders than with first and second graders. And so on the other side of this project, we'll have an environment specifically for kindergartners. We'll have an environment specifically for first through third graders. And then we'll have an environment specifically for fourth and fifth graders. And we'll be able to tailor the type of ministry we do in more specific and tangible ways based on the season of life that these kids are in. And so let me show you some pictures of kind of like the final product, what it's going to look like. That's the, if you walk into the lobby, you look up to the left, you see the stairs, you kind of get an idea of like the what the vibe will look like and everything. The next picture shows you the entrance on the first floor. One of the things I haven't mentioned yet is we're also picking up three new ministry environments for one of the fastest growing areas of our church, our special needs ministry called our Buddies Ministry. We're gonna be able to provide some new space for that. You can see the lobby space there is gonna be much larger so that as parents check their kids in a complete safe and secure area that only parents will be in, we'll be able to serve families better, help point first time guests to the ministry environment that they're looking to take their kids to. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm gonna be showing you more pictures. I'm gonna be showing you more videos just to kind of give you a feel for what this is gonna look like and how this is gonna be. We're praying and we're hopeful that this entire project is finished by the summer and that we can get in there in the summer. I mean, obviously, if it were to finish sooner than that, we'll move in, but that's kind of the when they've told us to kind of anticipate. And so we're kind of in the midst of an academic school year where we're having to, you know, kind of embrace the challenge a little bit, but knowing on the other side of this, what's going to be, I definitely think it's worth this season of challenges. Let me tell you what I'm kind of formally launching and introducing today. And it's not a surprise that we're calling it Next 22, but it's our Next 22 special offering. And so instead of doing a Christmas offering this year that goes to multiple ministry initiatives, we're launching this year one ministry initiative, which I just kind of walked you through a little bit with renovating about a third of our campus, and it's called the Next 22 Special Offering. And I'm gonna tell you here in a second how you can be a part of it. I'm gonna ask you to begin to pray and let God lead you to how he wants you to be a part of this. But let me give you a little bit of a background because I think it's good for you to know this. We've been talking about this and praying about this in a leadership environment and with different teams for several months. And back on Sunday, August 11th, on that evening, about 100 leaders in our church, we gathered in this room and we had dinner together. And I walked them through a lot more pictures than I just showed you and kind of just said, hey, this is what we believe God's led us to. And I wanted to, you know, run this past some leaders. I wanted you to begin to pray about this, get your feedback and things like that. And they were incredible. And they were like, absolutely, this is what God's called us to. We're really excited about that. And so the plan then was to kind of get towards the end of August and get on the other side of Labor Day weekend and really take September and October and talk about this as a church and come out here and show the videos and show the pictures and all the different things. But I found out 3 days, literally 3 days after that dinner, I found out that I had four arteries that were 80% blocked. And they were like, you gotta come back next week for a quadruple bypass. And the verse from Proverbs where it says, we make our plans, but God directs our steps, okay, became very much my reality. I said, all right, well, I'm about to spend the fall, you know, rehabbing from, you know, a bypass surgery. And I'm super grateful for all the doctors I had and the nurses and all the support and the prayers and the encouragement. And just for a second, I really need to say something publicly. Like, yes, I had pretty major heart surgery and I recovered and praise God for all that. But y'all, the real hero in this is my wife, Morgan, So can we just for a second thank her? There's a reason why the preacher made you say for better or worse. She had to deal with a little bit of the worst over the last 8 to 10 weeks, and you were amazing. And so my fall hasn't gone like I thought it was gonna go, but that's okay, because we have an incredible church and everything has moved full speed ahead. So let me tell you now practically what that means. This is a $4 million project, $4 million to renovate this space and repurpose it so that we can maximize every square inch so that we can serve babies and preschoolers and elementary school students and middle school students and high school students. We are gonna roll right into our student ministry room. It's a really good size space. We'll give it a fresh look. And so this, by the end of this project, every age group really will have been served. It's a $4 million project. Usually when you go into a $4 million project as a church, it's to expand the seating for the adults. And there's nothing wrong with that. We may do that at some point down the road, but we wanted to start here because we wanted to make sure that we established the principle of serving the next generation first. So what we've done, because of your generosity, is we've been able to infuse $2 million into this project right away. So it's off and running, and things are happening, as I showed you. And we believe God has called us to lead you, lead our church family, to raising the remaining $2 million. Now, we're not doing that from a place of need. We're not doing that because if we don't do it, we'll have to shut down the construction and all those different kind of things. We're doing that because, as honest as I can be, I want to give you the opportunity to be a part of this. Sometimes you throw out a number like $4 million, people are like, man, I could never give to anything like that that would help. But that's just not the case. That if all of us give, we all get to be a part of it. We all get to celebrate in the joy of what God's gonna do. So there's a QR code I'm gonna put up here on the screen that if you scan, it's going to take you to a form where you have the opportunity to complete it. Now, I'm not asking you to complete this form today. I'm asking you to begin to pray about what God would have you commit to. But I do want you to see what you're going to see when you open up this form. And it's a form that gives you the opportunity to make some commitments. If you can't read that text from where you sit, let me read it for you. It says, between now and the end of 2024, I pledge to give, and there's a place for you to put an amount there. I want you to begin to pray today what that amount would be. Now, if you want your giving to be used for charitable giving when you start filing your income tax in the spring, you've got to give that before December 31st. So keep that in mind. But a one-time gift above your regular tithes and offerings between now and the end of the year. The second piece of this is an opportunity to pledge to give monthly for the 2025 calendar year. So this is a special offering that is going to go through the end of next year. Now, our team knows how to do things that blow my mind because I'm not really good at technology. But when you punch in these two numbers, it will do the math for you. Hallelujah. All right? It does the math for you. Isn't that amazing? So if you put in, you know, that you felt led to give $500 between now and the end of the year and $50 a month next year. I don't even know what that total is, but this does. And it'll do the math for you and it'll show you what that commitment is, okay? And obviously, as you submit these forms, it gives our financial office the opportunity to compute all of that data and help us see if we're on track. And what I'm praying for is that really over the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're able to see that as a church family, we have pledged to give this $2 million. And church, I believe it can happen. There's no doubt in my mind that this can happen. And so today, the next step is to begin to pray. God, what would you have me to give? I want you to come back over the next 2 weeks. We're gonna talk a little bit more about this. And then at some point, I'm gonna give you a deadline. Okay, hey, listen, between now and this particular date, I want you to submit this form, whatever God's led you to. We do have some pledge cards that are out in the lobby. If you'd prefer to just have a card instead of the QR code in the form, you can get that as well. But I need everybody to look at me because again, I grew up in church and I've seen this done a number of ways over the years. So I just need you to hear my heart, okay? It is not about equal giving. It is about equal sacrifice. Don't get hung up on what you can't give. Talk to God about what you can give. God does not hold you responsible for what you don't have, but he does ask you to steward well what he's trusted you with, okay? So you pray about it, and then you be faithful to follow God, and then I'll be sharing some updates along the way as we move closer to the end of this year. Hey, I wanna close our time today by sharing something with y'all. It was 11 weeks ago this weekend. I was preparing for this quadruple bypass surgery. It happened on a Monday. And so that weekend, I sat down with this notebook. And somebody asked me after the last service, like, is that really the notebook? I'm like, oh yeah, it's this notebook, okay? Like if I tell y'all something's in a notebook, it's in a notebook, all right? I sat down with this notebook, right here, this one. And I wrote down every single website and password that exists in our life. Now you can see why people were concerned that I have this notebook, right? Should probably be in a safe deposit box somewhere, but I did that. From our electric company, to the 401k, to the bank. And I did it for Morgan, because I wasn't sure what would happen. Because I mean, when someone says you're going in for routine surgery, that's not really true, right? There's no surgery that's routine. You never know what could happen. And I felt good about the diagnosis and I felt good about the surgeons, but I also knew like something could happen and I may not make it through this surgery. And it kind of really hit me while I was writing down all of the stuff that I was really hoping Morgan wouldn't have to flip through in the next few days. But as I was writing it down, it kind of hit me, like if this happens, that means I'm gonna be with Jesus. And church, I'm just gonna be as honest as I can be. I know that the thought of being with Jesus is supposed to make me happy. But I wasn't happy. I didn't know what to do with that. And I just started talking to the Lord about it. It's like, Lord, don't take this the wrong way, but I'm just not ready to see you yet. I figured he died for the sins of the world. He could handle my honesty, right? I said, I'm just not ready. I just think there's too much left for me to do. Like, I want to see my boys get married. Like, I want to meet my grandkids. Like, I want to grow old with Morgan. Lord, I want to keep telling people about you. Because see, once you're with Jesus, you don't get to tell anybody else about him. Nobody doubts his existence in heaven. I just was like, I'm not done. And so Lord, I really hope you wake me up from this surgery. And church, I never worried. I didn't experience fear. I wasn't scared. But I gotta tell you, when I woke up from that surgery, I felt hope. I made it. And I knew it was gonna be hard and all the things, but I gotta tell you, I was so excited that I was on the other side of that. And all this rehab and all the things I have to do. I mean, I still go to cardiac rehab 2 days a week. I got my little crew there. All right, we got our thing going on at cardiac rehab. I'm still doing all the things they tell me to do. But can I tell y'all, on the other side of this, that the Lord's brought me through, what y'all are now stuck with. You are now stuck with a pastor who's a lot less patient. You're stuck with a pastor who's gonna be a lot more strategic. You're stuck with a pastor who's gonna play less church games than ever before, because I have a renewed sense of urgency. Church, heaven's a real place, and so is hell. And I believe we have been called to make heaven crowded and keep as many people out of hell as possible. And we're gonna step into that like never before, like never before. So I'm gonna invite you to stand. We're about to go into a response song. It's about to get fun, because here's the thing. Sometimes with response songs, we get a little contemplative and reflective, and then sometimes we celebrate a little bit. That's what we're gonna do here for a second. So don't you dare leave, because what we're about to sing are some words that remind us of what happened when we experienced salvation, the hope that we get to offer people who desperately need Jesus. So God, we come to you right now to just say thank you. Thank you for sacrificing your son. Thank you for raising him from the dead. Thank you for giving us new life. Thank you for calling us to shine our light. So God, as we sing these words, fill this place with your presence, anoint this place with your spirit, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.